Well, good morning. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here this morning. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. Tomorrow is, of course, the 4th of July. We're going to be celebrating the birth of our nation again. And the liberation of our country from what our forefathers at that time were calling the tyrant across the sea. It's good for enemies to be far away, but what God is teaching us here in Scripture is that there is an enemy that is very, very near to you and me. It is easy for us to point out sin in somebody else. Usually, that's the sin we don't have a problem with. We don't like to point out our own sins. We'd rather not think about that. And that's why in our text, God talks about another tyrant. And God says there is a tyrant that dogs my life. And it dogs your life as well. Everybody who names the name of Christ. The Bible says it is the sin which so easily entangles me. It easily entangles you. And the reality is that every one of us have got one. It's the sin that trips us up. It's the sin that we fall to. And in our message today, I refer to it as our habitual sin. So why don't you look at Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And that's not talking about the children of God who are in heaven and are kind of looking over the banister down at us, you know, while we're here on earth. It's talking about all the believers that we just got through reading about in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of our faith who walked after the Lord. And so since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he says, let us also, like them, because of the life that they lived, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And he didn't say which so easily entangles some of us. He said, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to notice number one this morning. We're talking about freedom from habitual sin. I can't get away from focusing on this with regards to the 4th of July. Because I think my ability to enjoy life comes from the liberty that I experience with my besetting sin. You're saying, Pastor, do you have a besetting sin? I do. Just like all of us. And so I want to talk about that because the Bible talks about that. And the first thing I want you to notice is the birth of habitual sin. Now, the reason that it's important for us to talk about this is because it is easy to become tolerant of our sin. It is easy for us to become tolerant of that which put the Lord Jesus on the cross. It is easy for me to become tolerant of what is a constant companion to me. And not all sins are my constant companion. But there is a sin that every one of us have that dogs our steps. And it is easy, if we're not careful, for us to become tolerant of that. It's one of the reasons why a lot of times I get emotional. And when I take up the subject of talking about our kids graduating high school and going off to college, I get emotional about that. And I get emotional because I get fearful for our young people. I get fearful because I have seen in the past, I've seen some of our young people who maybe would go far in student ministry, or and years ago when we were in missionary Baptist work, you know, in GAs and the Galileans and all this, and you see kids making their steps and doing this and getting high and everything. And then I would watch them as a pastor in my heartbreak. I would see some of these who went so far in that, and then when they get out, they're not in worship. They're not chasing after the Lord. And I fear for our young people, as much as I get concerned that they might not really be saved, and that concerns me, that they get out of here and they're not really born again. But my a real concern is that our young people here will train themselves to sin. You can do that. My grandchildren, your children, your grandchildren can train themselves to sin. And I would say that the sins that most of us here this morning as adults, the sins that we battle to control or that we fall to again and again and again in our life, they were besetting sins today, and we picked them up when we were kids. That's when it started. It was enticing then, and now we can't get rid of it. It dogs our steps. They're adults and youth who don't realize the power that sin is able to exert over their lives. And that's the reason why I'm talking about it today, both now and in the years to come. And see, it isn't difficult. It isn't hard for sin to entangle me. It isn't difficult for sin to entangle you. For a young person, it isn't difficult. You have to understand this. It isn't difficult for your son, your daughter, your grandchild. It isn't difficult for them to become addicted to something. It isn't difficult for them to become entangled and to form a habitual sin from which they may not ever be able to disentangle themselves. I want you to look at the truth in your outline this morning. Many today have no fear of the sins that will ruin their lives tomorrow. Countless young people this summer, if mom and dad are not attentive, will train themselves to sin tomorrow. They're going to get caught up in it. And what I mean is that so many young people, churched and unchurched, have no fear of sin. That's the reason why it is important for us to always preach the Bible, right? That we hear this word, because this word, it convicts me. It cuts me. And we try to preach it just like it is, right? Just give it out. Chips fall where they may, because it's the only thing that keeps us straight. So many young people, so many adults even today, have no fear of sin. And while young people are at home or at high school, not getting that fear, then they go off to a university or college campuses and they form habits of sin that will be very difficult for them to break for the rest of their lives. And here's the next truth in your outline. It is during the early years of our lives that you and I develop our besetting sins. That's when it gets started. And young people will this summer engage, you know, and I'm talking about young people maybe in our fellowship here, certainly in Lufkin and in the surrounding area, will this summer engage in sin that in their future they will find almost impossible to break. It will dog their steps. The habitual sins of adults, men and women who profess faith in Christ across America. You know, we pray for our country. We want our country to turn back to God. I want you to understand, one of the things that holds us back is the pervasiveness of habitual sin in the lives of God's people nationwide, and they won't deal with it. And it grieves the Heavenly Father. Where does he say that revival has to start? It has to start at the household of God, right? Huh? Lost people are going to do what lost people are going to do. But it is us that we've got to watch what we're doing. The habitual sins of adults in our church and in our city are sins that they delighted in, are sins that they were drawn into, sins that they were deceived into. You know, it doesn't matter how it happened, but now those sins have them in a grip that they cannot break. And that's what I want to be in front of us this morning. So let me get to the heart of the matter. And here it is. Look at the truth in your outline. It is our fallen nature that enables us to get easily entangled in sin. That fallen nature that's with me and that's with you. And that's why I speak warning and concern at times about our young people, about them going off to schools to study. I was concerned about that with both my boys. I was glad Joel went off to a Christian college, but Lord knows there's plenty of sin there. But to go off to school to study, and there is a pervasive atmosphere of temptation to immorality. Or on campuses across America. And when our kids get into a school where there is academic intolerance for biblical faith, where it has a stronghold, that creates an environment where new sin and sins already developed will find an easier go of it. Why? Because your son, your daughter, my grandkids are going to be away from Christian fellowship. They're going to be away from accountability, and they're going to be away from the weekly teaching of the Word. Nobody's going to be there and say, get your bod up out between those sheets and get ready. You know, get up and go to worship. And so here's the truth in your outline. It is easy for sin to enslave us, to enslave you and me. And so that brings up then, I think, this next thing, and that is number two. Why do sins persist? Why is it that sins persist in me? Why do they persist in you? Number one is because unredeemed flesh is a stronghold of sin. Unredeemed flesh is a stronghold. If you are a true child of God, if you and I are truly born again, what has happened? Well, the Bible says that our spirit has been saved. We have been fundamentally changed at our core, right? Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless, and this is expressing a spiritual reality. When I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Bible says, this is what happens, literally, this is what happens to me. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, the death he died on the cross becomes a death that experientially God, the Holy Spirit, applies to my life. And what that means is the old me, I am born in sin. I am sinful through and through. And when I trust Jesus Christ, it is like God puts me on the cross with Christ. And when Christ died, the old me died. The old John, the old sinning John that just sin. I was permeated. It died on the cross. And so that one is gone. And what lives in me is Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I become a new creature. Life looks different. And fundamentally at my core, I am a different man. I'm not what I used to be. I am fundamentally different. I'm not perfect, but I am fundamentally different at my core. I look at life differently. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the what? Flesh. The flesh is still here. It is still in this body. Fundamentally, at my core, I am different. You can call me Saint John. I am a saint. I am born again. I am no longer, you know, just a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner. Don't you call me that anymore. That's not me. That's the old me. The old me was a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner. I am a saint. I'm not an old sinner who every now and then acts good. I am a saint who every now and then acts bad. There's a fundamental difference in that.
And the reason I do is because the flesh is still with me. It is still in this body. I am a new man. You are a new woman, a new man. But your flesh, your humanness, your physical yearnings, my thoughts, your feelings, your mind, your will, your body, your emotion are all still permeated with sin. This body lusts. It is in it. It was made to experience sex. And it is flawed. And even though I am a child of God, if I picked up old sexual habits when I was lost, those sexual habits are still in this body. That bent to sin is still with me. It's still there. It hasn't left. It's in this flesh. And that's why it dogs my steps. And it's what Paul was alluding to when he said about himself in Romans 7:21, I find then a law. Now, what is a law? Like the law of gravity. You can defy the law of gravity in an airplane, right? And you get in an airplane and you can take off and you can fly. And you can defy the law of gravity. You turn off the engines and the law still works, right? Shoo, down it comes. Why? Because you haven't broken it. You defied it. And you can defy a law, but you cannot break a law. And he says, I find then a law. I can defy it. I cannot break it. In a child of God, there is a law that still works. It is the law of sin and death, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Lord, have mercy. Even when I'm up here preaching, evil is with me. It's in this body. It is here. He says, then he states his battle and the battle of every born-again child of God. Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, it is like I am a new man in Christ, but it is like this old corpse of sin is strapped to me and it defiles me and it wants to make me stink and it wants to pull me into sin, and I fight it every day of my life, and some days are worse than others. Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit and they are in opposition to one another. Sin in you and in me has great power over our emotions, over our will, over our affections. And sin in me and in you drives us, lures us, tempts us, entices us relentlessly to do sinful, wicked things that dishonor God, ruin your reputation, destroy your marriage, ruin your name, and bring shame to the cause of Jesus Christ. And every time I see a child of God fall, it's not about spitting on them. It should not be from you and I about wanting to kick them out. It should be, oh God, but by your mercy, that would be me. Huh? Huh? You see, that's what the world can't stand about the church, is we turn on our own and we crucify them. For the sins they committed that are not our sins, but we got our own. And here's the truth. Until we receive our new redeemed bodies, there's not a day we're not in danger of sin and ruining our lives. That's why the Bible talks so much about staying far away from sinful places. Stay away from sinful movies. Stay away from books that you shouldn't be reading. Why? Because there is never a day you will be immune to the siren call of sin. It will always be able to reach down and find something inside of me it can get a hold of. So, then the second reality is, not only is my unredeemed flesh a stronghold, and that makes a problem with sin, sin is always near. Sin's always near. Look at Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's a black man. Can a black man change the color of his skin? Or the leopard change his spots? Well, what's the obvious answer to that? No. Right. All right. Now, the color of your skin or a leopard with spots, that's talking about something that's always right with you, right? You see, that's what he's talking about. said, can a man change the color of his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? No. And he said, because those things are always with them. His skin's always with them. Those spots are always there. They're always there. You can't get away from that. He said, neither can you who are so used to doing evil now start being good. In other words, God is saying that this side of heaven, there is not a saint anywhere who can totally cease from sinning. Why? Because sin is a part of you. It is always going to be near you. Romans 7:15. I don't understand myself at all. For really, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside of me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. What God wants us to understand is that sin has great power in our unredeemed flesh. And so we always have to be very careful. You always have to be very careful that you don't let the sin of your flesh get stirred. Why? Because it is a sleeping lion. And the sin that is in you, my brothers and sisters, and in me, will overcome me if I don't respect its power. It is ruinous. And it is always here. I can never run so far away from my own sin that it will not be there. I can be at home. I can be on an island somewhere alone. I can be in a monastery. I can be in a cabin remote in the wilderness. I can be right here in worship this morning. But the truth in your outline, wherever you are, sin is there with you. And number three, it's a chameleon. It is a chameleon. 1 John 1:8, if you say you have no sin, you deceive ourselves. You deceive yourself. You know, there is never a time that I could say, or that you could say with all truthfulness, that you could just make a declaratory statement, I have no sin operating in me today. I know for sure. I have gone through today and I have acted in the integrity of my heart every moment of today. There is nobody in this room that can say that. Do you understand that? Listen to what David said in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He said, I am very possibly deceived. And I have been acting in sin and don't even know it. You know, so many of you are so gracious. You are such encouragers. That after a Sunday service or whatever, maybe we will, there will be so many people in the altar. Maybe people have given their lives to Christ and, you know, the word has been preached and you're just aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit here. And people will come by and say, oh, Pastor, thank you for just being faithful to the word. Thank you for just praying to God for an anointing. Thank you for just today was just so, so good. And I would like to say that every time I get up behind this pulpit, I would like to be able to say to you that in the integrity of my heart, everything I did was separate and apart from sin. But I can't. I would like to think that on Sunday morning when I get up really, really early, when I know I'm going to need a godly nap right after lunch, because I'm going to be so tired. I would like to think when I get up that early, drag myself out of bed, When I get myself ready and I'm laid out on the floor and I'm crying out to God for this service and for this time, when I am going over the word and I'm praying for God just to anoint this and use it, I would like to think that my heart is pure and that everything that I want is only for the advancement of the kingdom. And yet I have to realize that lurking inside of my heart can be a motive to bring attention to John, to gain a reputation, to gain respect, to be thought of as gifted. I have to always be on guard against that. And even when you yearn for things that are good, there is that trashy, sinful thing that creeps in. Now I have to be like Paul in Romans 7, verse 18, where this rattles me. He says, I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. So he's not saying he's a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner. He's just saying, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I can't make my sinful nature holy. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. But there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. So the truth and reality in your life point outline, sin is powerful, present, and pervasive in every child of God. And I always have to be on guard. There's never a day I cannot be on guard. And so that brings me to my last thing, and that's, let's talk about gaining freedom from ensnaring sin. How do I do that? Number one, the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember there is someone I need. I need someone. Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I fight my old sinful nature the same way that you do. How do we live the life God wants us to live? We obey the Holy Spirit. I cannot live the life of a child of God apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, and neither can you. God never intended for you and I to be able to do it without the Holy Spirit. We cannot break ensnaring sin on our own. We need God's help. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, by the Holy Spirit. And is profitable for correction. What will correct you? It is the Word of God. It is the Word. That is the reason why every year in January, we start the journey. And I kind of push you, get in the Word. Let's read the Word through this year. Why? Because I know the best chance of us being a godly church is by everybody being in the Word every day. Why? Because that is written by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. And some of us hearing Him today can learn from Him how to break the power of sin. Remember Jeremiah 13:23? You can't change the color of your skin. You can't break the power of sin in your life. God is saying, I'm the only one that can do that. You've got to fundamentally be helped from within inside. So look at the truth in your outline. Sin will begin to withdraw as we live in God's Word day by day and obey what God prompts us to do. I've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. How does He operate in my life? Through my obedience to Him. When I do what He wants me to do, He releases His power in my life. God the Holy Spirit works in the life of the man or woman who is obedient to Him. When I am reading the Word, and this Word talks about forgiveness, then I've got to work, if I'm not right with Catherine, I've got to be forgiving toward her. If there is somebody else, I'm not forgiving. I've got to deal with that. Otherwise, sin is going to have its way in me because I'm disobeying the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's that you need to be tithing to the Lord. It's an issue about you love money more than you love the Lord. Maybe it's about sharing your faith. Maybe it is an attitude that's inside of you. Maybe it's making weekly worship a part of your life because you just can't walk straight if you're not chasing after the Lord every day. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By reading your word and following its rules. Verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if I want to break the power of sin, I start off, number one, by getting in the word, being obedient to the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. But then number two, I want you to notice in your outline, there are definite heart responses that break entangling sin. In other words, God is saying, there's something I want you to do. God is wanting a response from you this morning. If you've got a habitual sin that's messing up your marriage, an habitual sin that could cause you to ruin or to lose your job, a habitual sin that is ruining your, could potentially ruin your name, what can you do? Number one, always know that God will react to your sin. I think it really helps me to take a stand against the sin that I love, that I am drawn to, a sin that came out of my youth. It is easier for me to stand against that if I know God will not let this slide. If I know there's not going to be a time when God is not going to react to my sin. If I know if I do this, if I yield to this, there's going to be chastening from heaven. God will withhold blessings from me. There could be some things God wants to give me, God wants to do in my life, he won't do because I've sinned against him. And I realize there are going to be days that I'm going to lose that could have been joyful, but instead I'm going to have uneasiness and I'm going to have loss of peace because I was in disobedience to him. And he's the one that blesses my life. And then number two, I need to make a promise to heaven not to sin. Listen, if I want to break the power of sin in my life, this besetting sin, I need to be willing to bind myself with an oath. You know, I've always remembered that the Bible says God doesn't command you to take oaths to him. But he says, if you do, do not fail to keep it, because I will hold you accountable for that. And I think it is good for us, if we really mean business about a besetting sin, it is good for us to take an oath that for a specific period of time, we will refrain, we will just always say no to that sin that tempts us. In other words, that I would say, Lord, for the next month, Lord, for the next 60 days, I lift my hand to heaven, and with you as my witness, for the next 60 days, for the next 30 days, I am saying no. And I am telling you, I will not go this way. I want to break the power this has on my life, and I mean business. Psalm 119, verse 106. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. It's like a man who travels and has a problem with pornography. That man who loves the Lord could say, God, on this trip, I make a solemn promise to you, there will be no looking at porn channels in the motel room. And I lift my hand, I promise you. And you turn to your wife and you say, sweetheart, I want you to know when I get to my room, I'm going to call you and I want us to pray together to sanctify my room. Because I make a promise to you and I make a promise to God, when I get in that room, I am not going to follow what would normally be in my life to watch pornography. Young people can make a promise to God. God, I promise you, with you listening, when I go to this party, I'm making a promise. I will only drink Coke or water. I will not have any liquor. I will turn from that. God, I promise you, when my girlfriend and I, or when my boyfriend and I, when we leave this weekend, I promise you, we will always be in a public place where I can't be tempted. I will not allow myself to get in a place where I can yield. I promise you. Listen, when you make promises, when you swear by oaths, that is a sign you mean business, because you know God will hold you accountable. And then number three, realize that you'll never be that good. And the reason that I say this, not a put down, it just simply means we can never be so secure that we realize we can't fall. And there'll never be a time when I am so close and so walking with God that I can't stumble. You know what that means? That means again and again, and I'm so glad to see all of you here this morning on this holiday weekend. I mean, this is a long weekend. I mean, you have to go to work tomorrow. Wow. And you're here. And that is a good thing. And what I'm simply saying is, you live by the reality, I can't take a vacation from the Lord. I can't be off away from him, because the Bible says, let him who thinks he stand be careful lest he falls. Then number four, repent immediately. Whenever you fall, you remember when Peter sinned against the Lord, the Bible says he went out when he heard the rooster crow and he remembered what the Lord said. He went out and he wept bitterly. That just simply means you just don't wait. When you know you've blown it, you fall to your knees, you get alone with God and you plead forgiveness. And then lastly, ask for God's help. Lord, you know what my sin is. Lord, you know where I'm tempted. And I'm going to do what I can. I'll take oaths. But I am asking you, God, I am asking you to keep me clean. I'm asking you to turn me from my sin. And I am inviting you, and I ask you, whenever I'm being tempted, I'm asking you to interrupt that whole thing. Don't let me be alone. Let somebody walk into that. Let somebody come in. God, don't let me be able to be alone, because I want to live for you. Listen, God is wanting to bless. God delights in blessing people. But God will not bless my sin. He will not fund my sin. He doesn't pay for it. And what I want to ask you to do today, we're going to have a time of quietness, a time of prayer before the Lord. I'm going to ask you, we put some extra amounts of these Connect cards in the chair. And during our quiet time, in just a few moments, I want to ask you, every one of us have got a besetting sin. And all of us are at different places in fighting that, in battling that. But if God has spoken to you this morning, and I'm trusting that he has, I want to ask you by faith to just take one of those cards. And you don't have to put your name on it, but I want to ask you just to take one of those cards and just to write out, Pastor John, this is what God has said to me today, and this is the thing that struck me. This is what I believe is how God is going to help me to break my habitual sin. What is it that God has said to you that I've shared with you this morning that's just really stuck with you? It's going to be like you walking the aisle. And I want to ask you just to take that card, and you can leave them, just pile them up at the information desk as you're leaving, and I hope you do that. You don't have to sign it. I'm not asking for that. God knows who we are. And just take that and write that down and leave it at the information desk as you leave. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute, heads bowed and eyes closed.